It's great to be with you. Happy New Year. 2026. It's hard to believe it's 2026. Feels like we're in a sci-fi movie or something. I'm so glad to be with you this morning. If you're joining online, thanks for joining. Olmsted Falls Campus or Lorraine, so glad that you're joining as well. How many of you have made some sort of commitment to exercise, eat healthier, drink healthier, do something in 2026? How many? How many of you have already violated your desire? Thanks for your honesty. It's only the fourth. You can get back on the train. It's all good. But when we think about resolutions, this is actually good. Now, we know that only a certain percentage last. You know, the gym's only crazy for about a week or two, and then it lightens back up. But it's good. New year, fresh start, new opportunity to dedicate ourselves, to think differently about ourselves. And it's true even in our spiritual walk. So when you think about, okay, this is the most important part of my life, my relationship with God, what do I need to focus on? If I was to ask everybody here today, I bet that at least part of the answer to that would be, I want to just get more consistent in the word, and I want us to try to pray regularly. And that's good. It's tried and true. If you want to know how to connect with God, those are tried and true ways. It's not the only way to connect with God. We know that. There are different practices, disciplines, rhythms that we see throughout the scripture. Things like fasting from food. Things like tithing. We talked about that often and this morning already, that there's opportunity to give back to God what he gives to us. A biblical precedent there is even like 10% of your income as a starting place, which feels to a lot of us like a lot, and yet when you look at the whole scheme of what God gives us, we turn back to him what he's given us. But there are other ways, silence or solitude or a class or sharing your faith or all of these ways grow in our relationship with God. But reading the Bible and praying are always at the top of the list. Part of that's because every time you open the scripture, you're guaranteed to encounter God in some way. Because the word of God is living and active. He speaks to us through his word. So you can find out, what is Jesus like? What does God care about? What does he want from me? No secret. We can find it. Not every passage is going to jump out to you with the same force, but that's why we do things like read through the Bible in a year, get consistent with the word, because we're guaranteed to encounter him. When we pray, it's a similar answer. It's just a little bit more complicated. Because when we pray, we focus our minds, we ask God to limit distractions, we ask him to speak to us, we communicate with him, and we align or attune ourselves with what he's doing. At least we try to, and we ask him to come and to speak to us. But there's a fundamental problem. Reading the Bible is kind of hard to be consistent. Once you get the hang of it, it comes easier. But you can measure that. If you're doing the read through the Bible in a year, you can read your chapters and check them off. It's harder to measure prayer. And so one of the acknowledgments at the beginning of a series like this is that prayer is hard. And for some of us, it's really hard. There's a lot of reasons why prayer is hard. Some of it's because it's hard to slow down. It's hard to think, man, this is more important than the other thing I was doing. Sometimes it's hard because we don't know the words to say. We feel like we're getting it wrong. Some of it is that we have been maybe disappointed or we don't know the exact right thing to do. And so we feel like it's never enough, so we just give up. And in this series on prayer, I just want to invite us to posture ourselves in a place to receive from God. Bible reading, prayer, all of these rhythms are really all about just knowing God more deeply and then aligning ourselves more fully with him. Last week, if you didn't hear Pastor Joe's message, I'd encourage you to go back and read it. Or watch it. It was so good. Thanks for preaching that if you're in the room, Joe. I like when Joe preaches because there's at least two or three times during it where I'm like, yeah, he was cooking on that phrase for a bit. That was good. I thought about the one he shared on Sunday, like maybe the thing that you've been praying for is the thing you're now complaining about because God answered your prayer. Whew. There's a couple of those that got me last week. And Joe's message in many ways was a great bridge to a series on prayer and to a posture of wanting God's work in our lives. What do you want me to do for you? Because as we head into a new year, a focus on prayer is really about us posturing ourselves to encounter God. As we go into 2026, I want our posture to be and our recognition to be, we can't strategize our way into a better relationship with God. Vision language isn't gonna work to really stir up the, some of those things are helpful. But we acknowledge that we have no power except for what comes from the Spirit. We have no hope other than dependence on Christ. And so we're starting this 40 days of concentrated prayer. I know that we're not gonna pray every minute of every day. We have work to do, although I would say that as we learn to walk with God, there are moments of more prayerful response to him and walking in dependence on him as we begin to do that. But we're gonna conclude in the middle of February, which is exactly 40 days from today, February 12th, and we're gonna get a couple bonus hours into the 13th, with an invitation even to have our prayer room open for 24 hours. So some of you will wanna pray through the night, but we're gonna align these 40 days just to say, God, what would you want us to do? And God, what would you have for us? And God, we wanna encounter you. That's why our denomination is doing it. It's why we take, you know, 40 days is a common thought in scripture. Jesus was tempted for 40 days and he was spending time with God for 40 days alone in the desert. There's a lot of 40s. There's no magic to any of this. We're just gonna take a concentrated time to say to God, what would you do in our midst? Because friends, there is no real move of God that we can see in recorded history that is not connected to prayer in some way. God does things, but when we see big moves of God, they're always connected to prayer. Sometimes people are praying for 70, 80, 100 years, and then he answers. But when God acts, it's always in response to his people saying, God, we need you and we want you here. And that's what I long for us to have here at Grace, that we would see a move of God in our midst, that we would see people saved, that we would see people healed, and that we would have an encounter with the living God so that we know he's real and he's working in our lives. So we're gonna start with a posture of prayerfully expecting that he's there and ask him to do it. In a few weeks, we're gonna look at joining God in mission and how do we do that prayerfully. But remember in Acts chapter 1, before Jesus said to his disciples, you're gonna be my witnesses in all of the earth, he commands them to stay in Jerusalem and wait until the power of the Holy Spirit comes upon them. And they interpret his instruction, at least in part, by praying. And the way we know that is because when the Spirit descends on them, what are they doing? They're praying. They're in an upper room praying. And so we sing songs like, the wind is blowing. And that's what was happening in that room. And then the fire of God came. So they interpreted Jesus literally like, we should stay here and wait, and we should spend our time in prayer, and then God answered. But prayer can be tricky. Also because we can't see God. He's not right in front of us. And so we wonder, are you really listening? But as we press in, we'll encounter him. Prayer is not just monks in a monastery. It's not just kneeling. It doesn't even have to always be formal. It really is about communion with God. Deep connection, worship, conversation, give and take. Sometimes with words, sometimes you're just sitting with God in his presence. And it turns out you can pray while you're walking. You can pray while you're driving. Maybe especially pray while you're driving. You could pray while you're working out. You can pray while you're working. You can pray all the time. You could pray during Browns games. Maybe especially pray during Browns games. You could pray in the quiet of the morning or at night, during the day, long prayers, short prayers. Stopped in a moment where you encounter God and just say, I want to hear from you. I want to talk to you. I want to know that you're real. Jesus wants to hear from you and he wants to speak to you as well. Today we're just going to do a bit of a survey on prayer. We've started that already. Get our framework a bit. And then we're going to land thinking about salvation and prayer connected to salvation. What do we mean by that? So the quick survey. The people of God have always prayed. In fact, the very first interaction we see between a human being and God is a prayer of sorts where Adam walked with God in the cool of the morning. He actually walked and talked with God. But we see these people interacting with God all the time. Moses is praying with God, spending time on a mountain with God in different places. Sometimes he's arguing with God. He's pleading with him to change his mind. Elijah worships God. At one point he goes, just kill me now, God, I can't keep going. And maybe you felt like that from time to time. Jehoshaphat, getting ready for a battle, says this awesome prayer where he says to God, we don't know what to do, but our eyes are on you. That's the essence of prayer in many ways. David, we're gonna end with one of David's prayers. But David prays these prayers often where he's going, God, rescue me, deliver me. And then he says, but I'll worship you forever because I know you. You're my good shepherd. I actually know you, God. And that's where most of the prayers that we see in Scripture land, an acknowledgement that he's God and that we're not, and that's our invitation today. But Jesus models a life filled with prayer. He likely prayed three times a day like most other Jewish people of his time, and he modeled that for the disciples, but we see Jesus praying a lot. He steals out early in the morning to go spend time with the Father in prayer. He prays through the night sometimes. We see Jesus look up into heaven and say, thank you, Father, that you haven't revealed all these mysteries to the people who think they've already got it, but to children. He pleads with God in the garden. He prays for his disciples. We saw that a few weeks ago. Jesus is living his life in prayer and modeling for us what it looks like to pray. And then Paul does the same thing. He's praying for the churches. He's modeling many prayers in his letters. Prayer is all over the life of a person who's following God because fundamentally, it's really us saying, God, you're God, I'm not. Now do what you want to do in my life. So two questions about prayer, and then we'll jump to salvation. First question, why do we even pray? There are a lot of ways to answer this. Let me just suggest one. Prayer moves us from disconnected servants to friends of God. Jesus says, I have no longer call you slaves. I call you friends, for that's what you are. And prayer is an engagement and an acknowledgement that God is actually our friend, that Jesus has actually welcomed us into a relationship with him. Servants just throw out stuff to the master hoping. And of course, God will always be our master, will always be servants, but it's a miracle that he calls us his friends. And in prayer, we approach the throne of God boldly, not because of us, but because of Jesus. Jesus teaches the disciples how to pray in different ways. But the most famous, and the one that some of us grew up calling our Father, starts with those words, our Father. And it's important that Jesus says, when you pray, pray like this, our Father. So he shows we're not just doing a business transaction. We're not just actually doing a business transaction of depositing enough prayers in the bank and hopefully we'll get a return on that one day. We're not playing the lottery, hoping one hits. We're not writing a letter to Santa, hoping it gets to the North Pole. We're praying to our Father who loves us and who welcomes us in. Did you know that God not only loves you, he likes you? He actually likes you. No matter what anybody says, he likes you. He likes me, no matter what anybody says. He likes us. He created us. He wants to spend time with us. Some of us don't pray because we're stuck on a notion that God is far away. He's disappointed in us. We're not going to get it right. And all he's saying is, come to me. And that's why Jesus says, pray like this, our Father. And no good relationship happens without communication. If we stop talking to one another, the thing eventually goes sideways for a little while or for a long time. That's true in our relationship with God as well, and it's been true in my relationship with Rachel. When we are in line, in sync, it's because we're communicating well. When we start doing the transactional thing of like, have you done that? We need to get that done. Sometimes it's because we're busy, but if it stays there for a long time, it's usually because one of us is disappointed with one another or frustrated, or we're actually mad about something that we haven't said yet. When Rachel and I get into disagreements or fights, we don't like raise our voices very much. We don't throw things across the room. It just starts getting quieter and quieter until it starts shutting down a little bit. And I remember one point One of our biggest fights we ever had, it went on longer than I want to admit. We were living in this small apartment at the time. And it's uncomfortable when you're not communicating with someone and you're living in a small space. As I was thinking about this, I was thinking about Nate Bargatze's bit about if you don't live in a mansion and you see your spouse, like you see him in the hallway coming towards you and you're in a fight, you're like, oh, excuse me, you know, let them pass. Excuse me, ma'am, are you watching the TV right now? Could I please have that remote, you know? Because your communication is weird and disconnected because you haven't been open with one another. And the only way out of that is through communication. When we've learned from mentors about how to deepen our communication, they'll say, take times like FaceTime where you look at each other right in the eyes and hold each other's hands, which sounds great when you're getting along, and not so good when you're not, but it's the only way through. And in many ways, in our conversation with God, sometimes when we feel disconnected from him, it's because we don't want to start talking to him because we might know what he'll say back, and we want to stay in control. Or we don't trust him. Or we just don't want to bother, and we like to maintain. You know, when you're in a fight with somebody else, part of it feels like control if you withhold. But that only ends with us poisoning ourselves and our relationships, both with others and ultimately with God. Sometimes it's because we don't trust him, and Jesus knew that the disciples would struggle with this too. It's why he says, look, a good father, he's not going to give his kids a snake. And so your Father in heaven's not going to do that either. He actually wants to give you bread. He wants to meet with you. He's good. He's trustworthy. You can trust him. Just keep on coming to him. So why do we pray? So that we can become friends with God and live out our friendship. Second, what even is prayer? And just very briefly, I've already basically answered this question, but let me be specific. It is active relationship with God. There's passive relationship with God where we can encounter things of God. But prayer is a way that we actively participate in our relationship with God. We say, God, here I am. I need you. Here you are. I acknowledge who you are. And there are a lot of prayers like that. There's adoration and confession and petition and gratitude and silence and deliverance prayers for the casting out of demons and worship and all kinds. But they all go to and flow from relationship with God. At the very beginning, when Adam was walking in fellowship with God, it was unbroken and the prayer was easy when he was walking with him. When sin entered the world, prayer got hard for a long time and God felt more distant. But one of the miracles, and we're going to talk about this in just a second, of Jesus saving us and breaking down the barrier is that now we have access. He tore the temple curtain. We have access to go right into the Holy of Holies and to meet with God directly. In relationship and in intimacy with God. The other day, we were watching the Buckeyes game. Sad, sad day. And somebody turned to me at halftime, and they were kind of teasing me, but they were also like, what could it hurt? And they said, hey, Tim, I think we might need to ask you to lead us in a time of prayer for the Buckeyes here at halftime. And I was like, you know, you don't want to be the pastor in the moment, try to give some big, like, here's why I'm not going to do that and all this kind of stuff. But in my mind, I'm going, look, if your concept of prayer is just like throw something out and hope it hits, that makes sense. What could it have hurt? It looked really bad. But for me, I am sitting there going, but this is my God who I interact with. I don't just toss out any old prayer. This is me communing with him. And as much as I want him to care about the outcomes of football games, I really don't think he does. But he does invite us to a real relationship, and it starts with Jesus. Now, this is true because what I already said about Jesus breaking down that barrier by his sacrifice, by his death and resurrection. But it also starts with Jesus in a more practical way. Did you know that Hebrews 7:25 says that Jesus lives to make intercession for us? That means he is praying for you right now and praying for me. Romans 8 says that Jesus is at the right hand of the throne of God interceding for us. 1 John 2 calls Jesus our advocate. So what that means is our prayer life with God is actually a response to the prayer already started. It's as if Jesus started a prayer meeting, a Zoom room, a prayer room, whatever. He's always in there. And he's always praying for you. And he's just waiting for you to join him. So you don't have to figure out like, okay, now I start. You're actually joining Jesus already, and it's such reassurance that he's praying for you, ensuring your salvation, praying for you for strength and for intimacy with God. This prayer that Jesus prays for us is based on finished work. So prayer for salvation then, let's make that turn, is engaging in Jesus' already finished work. A prayer for salvation, when we think about getting saved, or what does it mean to get saved, what we're really talking about is engaging in what Jesus has already done. I'm gonna show you just a few verses today, and trust me, I'm not starting my sermon now. We're on the back end, okay? Colossians chapter 1, verse 13 and 14. Colossians 1, I'm going to read this twice. He, God, has rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of the Son he loves. In him, Jesus, we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. I'm going to read it again. He, God, has rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of the Son he loves. In him, we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Notice in these just two verses, the three verbs are all in the past tense. He rescued us from a kingdom, a domain of darkness, of evil, of disconnect, of being lost, and transferred us, second verb, into the kingdom of the Son. So not only did he save us from, he saved us into and for, and then in him, we already have, past tense, redemption, the forgiveness of sins. When we say, I got saved, this is what we mean. My sin and the penalty of my sin, which is death, and forever separation from God and current separation from God, when we put our faith in Christ, has been forgiven and satisfied. That penalty has been satisfied. So now we have redemption in Christ. Our identity has now been shifted from citizens of this domain of darkness to now citizens of the kingdom of the Son. Citizens. Like our whole purpose and our whole personhood has been shifted in the spiritual realm. Every generation is tempted to think it's too simplistic or it just can't be true that salvation is found just through Jesus. It's nothing new to say it's not just Jesus, it's got to be these other things, or there's many pathways to God. But friends, scripture is really clear that there's only one name under heaven by which we must be saved, and that's the name of Jesus. And the center of our faith and our life comes from Jesus, not from some other idea, from some other promise that we might hear or read. I'm just gonna give you a real quick shot through the book of Colossians. So these are our key verses, but let me just show you what Paul does. Chapter 1, verse 4, your faith is in Christ. 1:5, faith you have heard about in the word of truth, the gospel. 1:6, you heard it and understood God's grace. 1:14, in whom, Jesus, we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. 1:20, through Christ to reconcile to himself all things by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. 1:22, now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death. 2:6, just as you received Christ as Lord, continue to live with him. 2:13, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins. 2:14, he took it away, nailing it to the cross. 3:13, forgive as the Lord forgave you. And 4:3, pray that God may open the door for our message so we can continue to proclaim Jesus. It's all about him. He is our salvation. We don't use him to be saved. We find ourselves saved in him. We find ourselves forgiven in him. We don't twist his arm to somehow like get into heaven. We surrender our lives to him, and he changes us. And if you're not there, you can be. That's the beauty of this, no matter who you are. Again, when we think about being saved, or getting saved, or we hear about praying to be saved, there's a reason that we think about prayer in connection to this, because there's a link between our acknowledgement that this is true, the stuff I just read and reminded us about out loud. And there's something that happens in the spiritual realm when we connect our hearts and belief to it. It's a bit mysterious. It's more like God's art than science. It's not a math equation to be solved, but there is some math to it, which says in Scripture, whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. A equals B. The prayer of salvation in Scripture is not usually come into my heart. In fact, we don't find that in Scripture. It's not a bad prayer to pray. But the prayer in Scripture for salvation usually is Jesus is Lord. I confess that Jesus is Lord. And that was a radical prayer because it meant I'm actually forsaking Caesar and saying Caesar's not Lord. My political party's not Lord. My money's not Lord. My career's not Lord. My family's not Lord. Jesus is Lord. And that's the moment that we start in that journey with him, but we have to keep coming back to that. Even though we have the seal of the Spirit in us, we have to come back to that prayer often in order to remind ourselves. Somebody came to me after a service a couple of weeks ago, and they said, I came in, and I gotta say, when I walked in, I would have described myself as an atheist, that God doesn't really exist. And they said, Your thing that you did was fine. But then afterwards, when we had these songs and people were singing, I felt like this was real. I said, it's because it is real. Like, God is real. And then they said, so what do I need to do to know God? And that's what, it reminded me of the jailer in Acts 16. Paul and Silas are in prison. Earthquake happens. They don't run away. They explain to the jailer why they didn't run away, and the jailer looks at him and he says, how do I be saved? Sirs, explain to me. And they went to his house, and that day, that guy and his whole family became believers. So our answer to when did you become a Christian is not about like when we started coming to grace or when you went to church or that your family was a family of faith. There comes a moment where we decide and we put our faith and our trust in Jesus, the Savior. If you can't remember the exact moment, that's okay. But I would venture to say that there is a moment. And if you haven't had a moment like that, I'd encourage you to take that step. This analogy is not perfect, but just go with me. It's a little bit like being engaged and getting married. Like when you're engaged, you could be head over heels in love with this person, convinced you're gonna spend your life with them. You wanna spend every moment with them. But there's something, I would say even supernatural, that could happen as you stand in front of others and say, I'm forsaking all others, I'm committing myself to this one. And it's similar in our relationship with God. We could really be on board with Jesus' teachings. We could engage in the church family. We could sing some songs, but there is something truly supernatural that happens when we formally confess our sins and we profess our faith in Jesus and say, all right, you're my Lord. I will receive the work and the lordship of Jesus in my life. So again, that prayer may be for some of you a long time ago, and you're not gonna change God's mind. He's already convinced that you're one of his children, but like some married couples, it's good to do a vow renewal from time to time and just go, yeah, I'm still forsaking all others. You're still my Lord. In salvation, as we run to the end here, we receive incredible promises. Eternal future secured with God. Eternal salvation. Jesus says to the thief on the cross, today you'll be with me in paradise forever. We get the promise of that we're already saved and that we're being saved. Dallas Willard says that one of the best definitions of salvation is a life redeemed. A life being formed into the image of God. And I already mentioned that we are saved from sin. We are saved from ourselves. We're saved from the penalty of sin, from the world, all those things. But we're also saved for. We're saved for God, for purpose, for the kingdom, for what he wants to do in our lives. So we're saved from and were saved for. I'll invite the worship team to come. As we conclude this morning, I just want to remind you that while prayer feels hard, it doesn't have to be as hard as we're making it. If we can humble ourselves and just realize there's already a prayer meeting going on and Jesus is in charge, and we can join it and say simple things like, God, I need you. God, if we're praying a prayer of salvation like we've talked about, God, I confess my sin and I need your work that only you can give. I pledge my allegiance to you. You are the Lord of my life. We can pray prayers like, God, help me to focus on you. God, you gotta give me grace for that person. We can say all kinds of things to him, not just three times a day, but many, many times throughout the day. And he's always wanting us, and he likes us, and he wants to invite us in. When you pray, you get access to all the riches of the kingdom of God, because you get access to the God who rules that kingdom. So don't neglect what is offered to you. Throughout this series, we're gonna end our messages always with a prayer from Scripture. And so today, I'm going to read for us one of David's prayers. You'll see it on the screen as well, from Psalm 30. Part of this is because it's good just to see a model of what it looks like to pray in Scripture. We can borrow the Psalms if we need a place to start. But also because you see honesty in David's prayers, like asking for help, gratitude, saying, I'm with you, God. So let's look at this. Psalm 30. I will exalt you, Lord, because you've lifted me up and have not allowed my enemies to triumph over me. Lord, my God, I cried to you for help and you healed me. Lord, you brought me up from Sheol. You spared me from going from among those going down to the pit. And then we'll jump to verse 10. Lord, and you see David pleading, listen, be gracious to me. Lord, be my helper. You turn my lament into dancing. You remove my sackcloth and clothe me with gladness so that I can sing to you and not be silent. Lord, my God, I will praise you forever. The prayers aren't super long, but they're meaningful because they come from the heart of a person who believes that God is real and is walking with him. So let's pray our own prayer now together. Father, what a miracle it is that somehow, by the sacrifice of Jesus, you even can hear us right now. Like, how are we welcomed into the kingdom of your Son? But I'm so grateful. I resonate with David. You redeem my life. You turn sadness into dancing because of you. So God, I ask you to make us people of prayer who fundamentally are just people who seek your heart, people who have hunger for you and for your presence. Would you stir that up in us? We can't stir it up in ourselves. Would you give us more desire for you, to know you, to follow you, to find our life? Would you give us trust in you, that you are who you say you are? We're so grateful. Through Jesus we pray, amen. As we respond this morning with a song, I wanna just invite you into a moment of response. Maybe for you, today's the day where you say, I need to actually put the stake in the ground and make the confession and decide I'm gonna turn my life over to Jesus. But wherever we're at, maybe it's just an invitation to go, God, I've seen you to be faithful. I believe in you. And I wanna be this person who lives my life with you, in relationship with you, not disconnected from you. So let's stand together and let's worship our God.